This morning, we're going to be talking about something that it may be something you'd think about, you'd hear about from Disney or maybe DreamWorks, but we're going to be talking about a talking donkey. And it's one of those things when I just decided, okay, we're going to do a series, my favorite Bible stories. And I just threw a bunch of things. I thought that some stories I told my kids when I was young or when they were young. I was younger, but I told my kids when they were young. And say, okay, we're gonna teach these for the kids, but also make some application to them as well. And when I started thinking about this one, I thought, what am I gonna do here? But it turns out this is actually a very helpful and good message from the Lord. And you realize the Lord puts these things in here for a reason. So here are our 4 points we're gonna take as we talk about this narrative. First, you may be more like Balaam's donkey than you realize. So that's the first thing maybe we do want to be talking donkeys after all. God can inspire anything. And this is just another aspect of this is, you know, God can inspire a donkey to talk. That's not outside the realm of possibilities. It's a lot more difficult to believe God raising Jesus from the dead, I think, than making a donkey talk. But he's God, so he can inspire anything. Motivation can kill you. So we'll talk about that. And then finally, that God keeps his promises. This story kind of wraps all these things up in this. So let's open up to Numbers chapter 22. I just want to talk about the narrative here, kind of what's going on. Starting in verse 2, it says, "Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel." So this story starts out with some fear. Balak is the ruler of Moab. Now, unbeknownst to Balak, I think there were some envoys sent saying, "We're just going to pass through your land. We're not going to cause any problems. We won't touch anything. We're just going to cross through." God had instructed Moses and the people of Israel not to harm Moab because they're brethren. So this whole story is based on some fear that they really had nothing to fear about because the Lord had already said, "You're not going to harm these people." And yet Balak was afraid. He looks at the sons of Israel and says, there's as many of them as the sand. Yeah, we've heard that somewhere before, but there's just as many of them as the sand. They're a great nation. They're going to cross through. They conquered this other nation without even any problems, and we're not as strong as they are. So we need to take some measures to get an advantage on them. So he decides what we're going to do is we're going to send out for a known or possibly famous designer, diviner named Balaam. The name Balaam means he who brings destruction or destroyer. Now, I don't know if this is the name his parents gave him, or if this is his wizard name, essentially, where they basically named him for the kind of job he does. And now clearly what Balak is asking is, "I need somebody to curse this people. And you're known to be someone who can curse." Now you could also bless, right? But what he wants is the curse. "So you come curse them for me." And So Balak puts together an envoy, some servants, and a gift, and sends them out to meet with Balaam. And look in verse 7. "So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words. He said to them, 'Spend the night here, and I will bring the word back to you as to the Lord, as the Lord may speak to me.' And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' Balaam said to God, 'Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who has come out of Egypt. They cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I will be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" So that's what Balak was asking. God said to Balaam, Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." The leaders of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. They came to Balaam and said to him, Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me. For I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people. Balaam replied to the servant of Balak, Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could do nothing, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Now please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. So God came to Balaam at night and said to him, If the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, you shall do. So Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the leaders of Moab. So here's the beginning of the story. They came, and from Balak's perspective, we didn't offer him enough. We didn't send the most distinguished people. So Balaam turned them down. And on Balaam's part, it's an interesting thing. Who was Balaam? He wasn't a prophet. It's just good to keep that in mind. As we read through this text, he's not ever called a prophet. He's called a diviner. Now, if you look through some of the laws of Israel, diviners are condemned as pagans who you should not do what diviners do. So although it seems Balaam has some connection to God, God responds to him to some extent, he actually, if you read through this, he uses the name of God, Yahweh. So when it says the Lord, it's actually the tetragrammaton or whatever they call it. It's the YHWH, the name of God. So there is something there. But that doesn't mean Balaam's a good guy. He is a diviner of some sort and kind of falls into this realm of we don't quite know what Balaam is. But he's not associated with God's people. He's just a man who has a good track record for blessing and cursing, and seems to have the ear of God to some extent. Kind of a side note to this, but it's interesting, is they actually found the city Peor. The city that Balaam was from, they found it, and Pethor. And it turns out they actually had a school of divination there. And so it was kind of had this like diviner's, culture. So it's interesting that he came from that. But, you know, as in any sort of a study, he may have been familiar with a lot of different gods and rituals as part of his expertise. And so you can kind of see that in his name, in his reputation, and what he did. He had a broad scope. But when we go see him offer sacrifices, he's clearly doing he's following patterns of pagan diviners. So he's kind of in this gray area. But God does communicate to him and through him from time to time at least. But this is Balaam. And Balaam also is aware whether he is faithful to God or not, which it doesn't appear he is through the course of the story. But he is aware if a God gives you instruction, you need to be faithful to repeat it well. Like, that's a job for someone who's interfacing with gods, who's talking with gods. It's interesting because I don't believe he was an exclusive follower of God. And yet he understood something we should all understand. Is we need, if we're saying what God said to do, we need to speak for God accurately and say nothing more than what God has told us to say. So he understands that. And so I think that's an interesting quality that he has. So he is told, and this is just something noted in the story, because the next thing that happens doesn't quite make sense if you just take it on face value, is first he's told, don't go. They return, and the Lord says, okay, you can go. So he decides to go. Verse 22. But God was angry because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in the hand, the donkey turned off the way and went into a field. But Balaam struck the donkey and turned her back to the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of a vineyard with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. Then the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. She pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was very angry and struck the donkey with a stick. So here you see this animal, actually a good donkey. It doesn't seem good. In fact, you see her turning off the path. When I was young, I had a horse. And there's something a horse, it becomes what they call barn sour, where basically, if you let go of the reins, they charge back to the barn. So I had a horse that was barn sour. And it's frustrating when you're trying to get your horse to go, where you start getting closer and closer to home, and then he starts going faster and faster. So horses get barn sour. So that might be like the horse going his own, or the donkey in this case, going its own direction. There's another thing a horse will do, and this is actually, horses are smart enough to figure this stuff out. They will rub you against things. They will try and bump you off on trees or try to bump you off on fences and stuff. They do it purposefully because they don't want you riding them. That sometimes they get an attitude. So what the donkey did is a common problem that you need to train out of animals. Although this seems to be a well-trained donkey, it's doing things that appear as if it's rebellious and at the wrong time. You know, it's one of those things where sometimes it just works out this way. You got this prestigious envoy, and they're leading you back as this great wizard who's going to curse this people so you can win a battle. That's a prestigious role to be taking. And as he's in this prestigious role going down the road, his donkey starts acting up. Like, the only time, right? He was a good donkey, but in this case, he's acting up. He's obviously frustrated for multiple reasons. And he begins beating his animal, which is clearly condemned in this scripture. So, and finally, look in verse 28. So he saw the angel of the Lord. There's nowhere to go. He just lays down. Verse 28. He beats the donkey with the stick. Verse 28, it says, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you? You have struck me these three times.' Then Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you now. I would have killed you by now.' The donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?' And he said, 'No.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground." Here's just an interesting aspect of this story. You actually see some pattern things, kind of reversals, ironic reversals and things. What did Balaam say he would do to the donkey? Strike him with a sword. What did the donkey save from happening to Balaam? Striking him with a sword. So you see ironic reversals in this. In fact, we're not going to get into this part, but if you actually see what happens to Balaam, it's essentially he becomes the donkey and no one's listening to him. Verse 31, The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with the drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I surely would have killed you and let her live." So Balaam said to the Lord, to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if I am displeasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. The last part of this is interesting because he said, "Go, but only do what I say." He goes, and the Lord is angry because he's going, and he's contrary to the Lord. What does that tell you Balaam was thinking about? I may do what I need to do to get the money. That's what Balaam was thinking about. So the Lord corrected that and say, no, you need to stay on target here. So he tells him to stay on target. So let's look at this story now and take some application from it. There's a few interesting things that I think we can learn. First, you may be more like the donkey than you realize. In 23, 25, and 27, what it says is, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. Just to clarify, it wasn't just an angel. It was the angel of the Lord. It was what they call a theophany, is a physical manifestation of the Lord. And so this was God standing in the path. Sword drawn, ready to strike. That's what the angel's seeing. What was the prestigious, holy man who could bless and curse, who was spiritually attuned more than everybody else? What did he see? He didn't see a thing. He was completely blind to the spiritual danger before him. And because he was blind to it, what did he do? He got angry at the donkey. Now, the donkey was doing what was clearly in Balaam's best interest. I mean, the donkey was thinking, we're not going to get this guy killed. I'm going to go somewhere else. I want to take care of this guy, my master. And Balaam didn't see that. As Christians, there are times when we see clear spiritual dangers that other people just are totally blind to. You know, part of unknowing the Lord is seeing things, knowing about things that other people don't see. And sometimes when you tell people about those things that are so obvious to you, and you act in someone's best interest, what happens? People will get angry at you. People will accuse you. They will seek your harm. They will be affected by what you say in a negative way. And yet, what you're doing is the right thing to do. You know, in John chapter 15, Jesus mentions this. John chapter 15, starting in verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. You know, part of following God and being a Christian means you're seeing dangers. You're seeing serious, life-threatening situations that someone else is going to be blind to. Now, there are times if you say something, what's going to happen next? You're going to be rejected. You're going to be maybe struck in some cases. Harm could come to you. There are times you might lose your job. There are times you might lose friends or family and associations. There are times when warning people about real spiritual threats is going to have a cost to you. And yet, what's the right thing to do? What does a faithful donkey do? Turns off the path. Three times. No, it's not just do it once, it's continue to do the right thing, even as you know there's a cost. In 1 Peter 4, verse 11, there's another aspect of this, and this is critical, because obviously there's a difference. You know, seeing an angel with a sword drawn in the middle of a path is a pretty obvious sign, don't go this way. But the things we know are a lot of times information that we've learned from God. So there's an aspect of this is we need to make sure that when we give a warning, we are giving good warnings. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, it says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is just an admonition that when we give a warning, when we serve on behalf of God, we do it in a way that recognizes fully who God is. You know, Balaam was a lot of talk. I can only say what the Lord told me to say. And yet, the Lord was upset at him because his heart wasn't in it. The donkey wasn't a lot of talk. He just did the right thing. And in the end, he's like, didn't I do the right thing? Haven't I served you well? Haven't I been faithful to you? And Balaam's like, yeah, that's true. You know, you are right on that. But still, I would have killed you. And the fact is the donkey had been faithful, and Balaam was missing at something. So there's another aspect of this. In 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 10, here's where it talks about biblical, prophecy and the limitations of those of prophecy. First Corinthians 13, I'll start in verse 9. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. Here this is talking about just in the early church, they didn't have written books like we have, the New Testament teachings. And so part of what they came, part of what they had, they knew because they had writings or direct teaching from the apostles. But there was part of what they knew that came from prophecy. And what Paul says is that's that is a flawed system. It's an immature system. When you have complete knowledge, then the prophecy won't be necessary. You can do what God told you to do because you know what it is. Now, here, Balaam had some prophecy. He had some revelation. And he was depending on that revelation as if that's all there was. And yet there were things he didn't see because he only prophesied in part. And one of the things is there are times and there are people who neglect the scripture and say, I am going to be led only by prophecy, only by what's revealed to me through God directly, only by these other things. And so that's what they look for. But the problem with that is they don't see the whole picture. And they make the error of Balaam, thinking, I got all the pieces of the puzzle. When there's an angel of the Lord standing in your path, ready to strike you down, and he didn't even question himself. And not that I think it would be reasonable to expect that in your path, but the reality is there were spiritual things he was unaware of that his prophetic ability or his prophetic access didn't expose to him. And yet in pride, he moved forward as if he had all these things. And so we have the Word of God. And everything else that comes up, we should be tested according to the Word of God. We'll make that point again. But here's the last piece of this. Do you get offended when your brethren or others preach at you? Does that bother you? Does that make you angry sometimes? What right do they have to do that? I know what they're like. I know what they do. I know that they fall short too. Isn't that the problem that Balaam had with his donkey? The donkey saw something he didn't see, and yet in his pride and anger, he was willing to mistreat the donkey and assume it was being unfaithful because it wasn't doing what he wanted it to do or expected it to do. Now, a donkey is one thing, but sometimes your brethren will say something to you, and our immediate response is frustration or anger or rejection. But that was Balaam's problem. You know, we have a responsibility to maybe take warnings from people who see things we don't see. You know, no one has perfect understanding of Scripture, and that's why we need brethren. That's why we need a church family. That's why we need faithful friends. And it's important also to say, has this person always been a faithful friend to me? Why do I think now he's trying to harm me? We can ask those questions. But on the flip side of that is we need to be faithful friends. So when we may need to make a correction, we have a reputation for being faithful friends and loyal friends. But that's one of the other things we can get from this is that it's easy to reject good warnings because of our pride. And we can't be that way as well. So a few things we can learn from a talking donkey. The second part I want to get at is God can inspire anything. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 7, this is where Saul, in the absence of the Spirit of the Lord and in the absence of Samuel, he decides there's this woman, medium, in this town of Endor, and I want to know how the battle's going to go tomorrow, and God's not answering me, so I'm going to go to this medium, I think the King James Bible, they call her the Witch of Endor. But I'm going to go to the Spiritist. And in the text, it says, Saul had a practice of killing people who practiced magic because it was against God's law. And now he's going to them to get information from them. And you know the interesting thing that happened here? Is she was able to conjure up Samuel. And Samuel was a little grumpy with Saul. But stop for a moment now. He went to her. She had the ability to bring up a spirit. And Saul had a conversation with the spirit. In fact, Samuel prophesied the Lord's will, what's going to happen in the future to him. Does that mean the witch is saved? Does that mean the witch, her practices were good and godly and useful to God? No, it's clearly condemned by God. But could God inspire her for at least this one moment in time? Sure, he could. In 1 Kings chapter 22, this is an interesting chapter or an interesting little statement. There are a few places in the Bible where you get a look behind the curtain and see how God works in the spiritual realm, and this is one of those passages that show us that. 1 Kings chapter 22, I'll read 20 through 23. The Lord said, "Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." The Lord said to him, "How?" And he said, "I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." Then he said, "You are to entice him and also to prevail. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you." So here you just see, in this case, you kind of see behind the curtains, Ahab needs to go and do this thing. How are we going to convince him to do it? Well, the Lord put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of the people who advised Ahab, and they told him bad advice because they had visions or had something that convinced them that this is the way to go. And they gave Ahab that advice, and Ahab went and did what the Lord wanted him to do. Now, those prophets had a vision that was ultimately from God. Does that mean they're saved? Was their advice good advice when it contradicted what a prophet of God said at that point? No, it wasn't good advice. But God inspired them, and you see the process by which God inspired them. Look in Matthew chapter 24, 23 and 24. This kind of gets more into our age of things. Here's Jesus giving a warning to these Christians. Matthew 24, 23 and 24, it says, then if he's warning about a day of judgment, it says that if anyone says to you, "Behold, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. False Christs and false prophets doing great signs and wonders. That's an interesting statement. And I believe it happened. And yet, that was not Christ. Christ was not in them, and in fact, they were in opposition to God. They were seeking to harm the elect. So here, we have three instances, or four instances, counting the donkey, where God inspired things, people, and he can do that. But what do people who feel like God has given them a message think about themselves a lot of the time? Since I feel like I got a word from God, I must be right before God. But God can inspire anything. And if God is speaking through you, even if that's the case, that means nothing about you. And that's the point. You see, God can inspire anything, but what God asks for is faithfulness. And even if someone tells you something and it reveals the future and it seems very convincing, what does God tell you to do about that? In 1 John chapter 4, he tells us, in 1 John chapter 4, just a simple answer, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." What does the Bible tell you to do? Even if it's convincing, test them. See if it's from God. How do we know if it's from God? Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "God cannot lie." We have If it's they tell you something and it doesn't come true, it's not from God, period. You know, one of the things that I was disappointed to hear about, so many people, so many prophets in the church prophesied that Trump would be reelected. I think I read an article and it was talking about 100 people who prophesied Trump would be reelected. Didn't happen. It didn't happen. What does that mean about those men? Don't follow them. Don't listen to them. They're not from God. And so they're in a lot of ways, people want to put a premium on a direct revelation from God. The reality is our revelation from God is from Scripture. And that's where we get our guidance, our instruction, our spiritual definition of who God is, what we need to do with our life, how we're going to be saved, and everything else. That's where we get our guidance from. And just because there's something that convinced you somebody was inspired does not mean that somebody is from God. Balaam is an example of that. The donkey is an example of that. You know, the donkey was not a prophet. It was just doing the will of God in that. Next thing, motivation can kill you. Numbers 28 through 33, God would have killed Balaam. So you back up and you say, all right, well, in verse 12, God said, don't go. Verse 20, God said, go. Balaam went. What's the problem? Was it the thing? He went. God said, go. Why would God kill him for that? It doesn't make sense. Unless you think about what was Balaam's motivation for going? Was his motivation for going faithfulness to God? Or was his motivation for going personal gain? So that's a question you got to ask. What's your motivation for going? And we can show you through Bible commentary, Balaam's motivation was for personal gain. And because his motivation was for personal gain instead of honoring God, God would have struck him down if there wasn't a faithful donkey he was riding on. The purpose you go about doing things matters. Look with me. I just want to read a couple of these verses in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Both of these contexts here in 2 Peter 2 and also Jude is talking about false prophet or false teachers and prophets. The problem with them. 2 Peter 2, verse 15, it says, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." What did Balaam desire? He didn't desire to be right with God. He desired wages of unrighteousness. If you turn over to Jude, verse 11, here again, same context, almost the same illustration. Jude verse 11, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into error in the error of Balaam." Here again, Jude and Peter interpret the problem with Balaam going, not as going, but as his desire for profit. He wanted the profit, and so he ended up going for profit. Romans 6, verse 23. "The wages of sin is death." That was true in Balaam's case. He would have died to get those wages that he was going after. Matthew 6, verse 1 says, Jesus warns us, "Be careful about how you practice your righteousness. Don't practice your righteousness before men in order to be honored by them, for you have your reward in full." And so here again, it's not the thing you're doing. Is praying good to do? Is giving to the poor good to do? Is fasting good to do? Are those things the problem? Or is it the motivation of the heart that became the problem? It's the motivation of the heart. And so a thing we can learn from this is your motivation can kill you. Your motivation has a cost. What in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 it says, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith." And that is ultimately what God wants from us, is a sincere faith, not ulterior motives for doing things. And there's a cost to that. In Numbers chapter 31 verse 16, this is just an interesting end to Balaam's problem. It says that 31:16, Balaam counseled Balak to tempt the children of Israel into idolatry. Balaam got his money, not because he didn't speak what the Lord said to speak. He ended up keeping it straight there, but he did advise Balak how to curse that nation, and they were cursed because they went into that sin. In Numbers 31, verse 8, there's an account that when the children of Israel fought against Pethor, they killed Balaam along with everyone else. Eventually, the sword of the Lord did strike him. And all of this shows you his motivation was not to serve God. It was something else, and there's a cost to that. So motivation can kill you. Finally, God keeps his promises. This is kind of an undertone to this whole story. And it's very interesting that the children of Israel didn't even know this was going on as it was going on. Right? This is kind of like how God works providentially in our lives, where there's all these things going on we know nothing about. We're just okay. That's the end result. We were okay. We were able to do what God wanted us to do, and there was no problems. If you actually saw behind the curtain all the things God does to clear your path, to keep you safe, to work in your life in a way that permits you to accomplish His will and do it well, when you see that, it's amazing how God works. And this is a picture of that for us. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God tells Abraham, "I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of earth will be blessed." That was like 450 or 500 years before God said that. And if you read through this account, just read the whole chapter, Numbers 22, Balaam talks about a divine king who's going to bless the earth. Balaam talks about the people being as numerous as the sands, and he gets a view of them from three different positions, and there's just so many of them. Balaam talks about how I wish I would be blessed in the end of my life the way these people will be blessed by God at the end of their life. You know, just he goes through all these things, and you see all these promises being remembered by God. And God is actively preventing Balaam from cursing these people. Because God said, I've blessed them. And that's what he revealed to Balaam. I've blessed them. And Balaam would be cursed if he cursed them. Because God keeps his promises. Now sometimes, what's it feel like? Life is hard. Things don't go the way we want. We feel abandoned by God and all these things. But that's just because you don't see what God does on your path. Do you know what was happening in the meantime with Israel? The story in Numbers 21 is where the people complain about God not giving them water, and I hate this miserable food, and then God sends fiery serpents. That's what happens the chapter before this. The chapter after this, or the chapters after this, the people are tempted to go after a god other than God because they're dissatisfied him. They want to worship this other way. They want to be involved in these other things. The fact is they were ungrateful and unrecognizing of what God did for them in constantly keeping his promises. They probably found out about this after the fact. But the reality is we need to learn from this lesson as well. God is working in your life even if you don't feel like it. And we need to stop and say, thank you. God does keep his promises. We know that. We know God can't lie. We know God has told us he will work things together for good for those who love him, for those who honor him. We know he says, you can put treasures up in heaven and have a reward. We know he says, you have eternal life. We know he says all these promises to us. That you can serve faithfully, and if all you are is obedient to God, that is enough. We know all these things. And yet sometimes our life doesn't reflect it. It reflects doubt and fear and questioning and all those things. But we need to ask the same question that the donkey asked Balaam. Have I not been faithful your whole life? Maybe that's God's question for us as well. As you start to doubt him, as you start to get frustrated for things not going the way you wanted them to go. Maybe you should just imagine the Lord speaking to you and saying, haven't I been faithful to you your whole life? What reason do you have to question me now? Balaam and the talking donkey. You know, it's a great story. Turns out, a lot of practical life application. We can be like the donkey, right? We can be faithful and warn people whether or not it costs us something personally. We can learn to be completely faithful to the Word of God because His Word is always faithful and true, regardless of our experiences or other things. We can learn to trust in God and His promises. What's the wages of going after unrighteousness? There's a cost to that. We can learn to be sincere in this story. And all these things God has called us to. God gave us this for our instruction. These things were given to us. So we can learn from this and we can follow him faithfully. We can avoid the mistakes of Balaam. We can avoid the mistakes of Balak, fear. We can avoid the mistakes of Israel, ungratefulness. And the Lord has given us these things. And I would encourage us to just take this and, you know, it's something we tell our kids about. But it's also something that instructs us our whole life. There's such wonderful wisdom in the Word of God. And I say these are my favorite Bible stories. They're really just histories. They're not really stories. It's just the history of what God has done and has revealed to us. This is a good time just to reflect. What are my motivations? What am I doing with my life? And do I need to make some changes? You know, ultimately, Balaam needed to make some changes, but he failed to make them. And it cost him. But you have a choice clearly set before you this morning. You can repent and you can change. You can decide, I'm going to walk a different way. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to remedy the things that I fall short in, because I don't want to end up like Balaam. And if you're here this morning and you want to us to pray with you to God to help you on your path, if you need counsel on that, if you would like to turn your life over to the Lord and be baptized and wash away your sins, those things are available to you. You can come and find me after worship, or we have a couple elders here that you could be directed to as well. Just ask somebody. I can make time for you, and if you want to just talk personally, I have an office downstairs. We set it up so that you can just schedule something, and we can just talk personally and get biblical counsel on that. Or if you come forward as we stand and sing, you can talk to me, and we can pray for you there as well. So whatever you choose to do, please let your needs be made known as we stand and sing the song of invitation here.